Every so once in a while, I like to go back in the archives and find those older songs, the well-written songs. And I'm thankful that no matter where we're at in life, that God is there with us. The message today is kind of along those lines, that God is God no matter what. He always has been, He is, and He always will be. There's an older song that says, when Jesus is all that I got, He's all that I need. And there's not a whole lot more that could be said this morning to add to that. That's a pretty simple message, and we could quit right there and go and eat our fried chicken and know that the truth has been spoken, that God is God no matter where we're at in our lives. But to do due diligence this morning, I need to say a few words. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. My dad, well, I was talking to Teresa about a little bit about family life and growing up before church, and we were discussing things, and you know how it is, one thing leads to another. It started out with instant mashed potatoes. Well, it was on the list and on your needs list for the senior citizens, and I was kind of scowling at the thought of instant mashed potatoes, and then one thing in our conversation led to another, and we started talking about mountain life and southern cooking and southern living. And it reminded me of the message this morning is, my dad was born and raised in Martin County, lived here his whole life, except for a stint that when he was in the army or military, I guess, the guards, I believe, dad was in the guards. And he was in Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, but he spent all of his life, except for his guard duty, he spent in Indiana, in Martin County. And they would travel, they would go places. They'd been out west. He had family that lived in Iowa, and they would go places. And he'd been to Florida many, many times when he was younger. And I remember it was in 1990. It was the year that George W. Bush was elected president the first time. And it was the weekend prior that election. And I remember that because that's when it was. So whatever year that happened to be. We went, after the election, we went and went to the Smoky Mountains. And we were down there and we were driving through, went to Cades Cove, went on these mountaintops. I think we even took them up to Klingman's Dome, and we stayed in a motel in Gatlinburg, and we went. And I remember my dad standing there on that ledge, looking out over that vast sea of smoky blueness across the Smoky Mountains, and he said, "It's nice, but it's not Martin County." He loved Martin County. And from his perspective, and we'll get into that later, it was nice, but it wasn't home, wasn't what he was familiar with. And there's just something about being home, and that's another message for another time. But in 1 Kings chapter 20, we see an interesting story. A little bit of backstory briefly here, leading up to our verses today. Israel and Judah had split and now had kings in both kingdoms. They were, when you read through the Old Testament, and it doesn't take long. You don't have to go into the Old Testament very many chapters. And you immediately begin to realize that disobedience to God's word brings consequences. And they had been given, at the very beginning, they had been given a list of rules and instructions. And because of the fact that they wanted to break those rules and instructions, the kingdom began to fragment, and now it's divided. There's two separate kings. They're constantly being warned against. There's war waged against the Israelites, seemingly just about every few years as you read through these kings. They had good kings that did, you would read, a new king would be appointed. And almost every time a new king was appointed, you just had to read a few verses into the story of his appointment. And there would be this phrase, king, fill in the blank, did right in the sight of the Lord. And it seemed like they had good years. And then you would read about the next king and it would say, but king, and today it happens to be Ahab, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And their kingdom, the story, the archive, the chronological list of events in each kingdom was prefaced by, it's like you knew how the story was going to end when you looked at the first couple of verses of their, of the story about their kingship. Because if it said, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, you knew this was going to have a fairly decent outcome. It wasn't going to be maybe the happy ending that we all want in the Hallmark movie, but things were going to be okay. But when you read the phrase, the summarization of the chapter would be in that first few verses, King so-and-so did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You knew there was going to be a downfall of some sort. There was going to be problems. There was going to be war. There was going to be defeat. There were going to be toils and problems and issues. And so Ahab, as we go through, as you read through 1 Kings, you realize that he's appointed king and immediately said, he done evil what is in the sight of the Lord. Not only was King Ahab an evil king, but he was also married to what the Bible describes to us, probably the most wicked woman that ever walked on the face of the earth. Her name was Jezebel. And you've heard that used in cliches along through the years. And so that family unit was destined to not have a good outcome, being married to her. And we're not going to talk about being married to a bad person today, so let's just move on. Because no one here is in that boat. So let's just keep moving. All right? But then we find ourselves in 1 Kings chapter 20. And there's a whole list of things that's going on here. And Israel is now once again facing a battle. There's a king that his name is Ben-Hadad. And he's the king of Aram, and he threatens Ahab, and he is telling him that he is going to wage war against him. And Ahab, I don't know if it was just his demeanor, if he was just being lazy, maybe he was just shoving it off to the back burner. He didn't take it very serious. And Ahab tells, Ben-Hadad tells Ahab, he says, I am coming after you. And I'm coming to get your prettiest wives, plural, and your strongest children. And Ahab says, basically, in today's term, yeah, okay, whatever. Come and get it. You can have it. He didn't even care. Maybe he was trying to call Ben-Hadad's bluff. Maybe he was just saying, show me your hand because I don't believe that you're really going to do what you're going to say. Maybe he didn't care. Maybe he was so self-consumed and wrapped up in himself and his evil ways and plotting his next evil move. Maybe his possessions, maybe his family, maybe his wives, maybe his children, maybe they didn't mean enough to him to fight for. I don't know what was going through his mind, but that is what is going on. And as you read this chapter, I got tickled as I was reading this. It was kind of funny to me. Ben-Hadad sends a messenger over to Ahab, and then Ahab would send messengers back. And I thought, this is like text messaging. They're just texting each other. My dad can beat your dad up, type of thing. And they were texting, if you will, messaging each other back and forth, but it was through a personal messenger. And they were yik-yakking back and forth, and they were threatening each other, and yeah, we'll come and do it, and drawing a line in the sand, and you cross that line, kind of playground type of stuff, if you will. And then we find ourselves in verse 20, and I want to read that for us today. 1 Kings chapter 20, starting in verse 20. And it said, let's start in 19. The young men and the provincial leaders and the army behind them marched out from the city, and each one struck down his opponent. So the Arameans fled, and Israel pursued them, but Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, escaped on a horse with the cavalry. Then the king of Israel marched out and attacked the cavalry and chariotry, and he inflicted a great slaughter on Aram. The prophet approached the king of Israel, and he said to him, "Go and strengthen yourself and consider what you should do, for in the spring the king of Aram will march up against you." Now the king of Aram's servants said to him, this is important. I believe Eli's got it up in the HCSB. He does. Watch this if you're not reading. Look at the screen. Then the prophet approached the king, verse 22, and says, "Go and strengthen yourself. Consider what you should do, for in the spring the king of Aram will march up against you." 23. Now the king of Aram's servants said to him, "Their gods, little g, are gods, little g, of the hill country. That's why they were stronger than we. Instead, we should fight with them on the plain, and then we'll certainly be stronger than they." That's important. Remember that. Verse 24. "Also do this. Remove each king from his position and appoint captains in their place. Raise another army for yourself like the army you lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, and let's fight with them on the plain. And we will certainly be stronger than they." And the king listened to them and did so. 26. "And in the spring, Ben-Hadad mobilized the Arameans, and he went up to Aphek to battle Israel. The Israelites mobilized and gathered supplies, and he went to fight them. The Israelites camped in front of them like two little flocks of goats, while the Arameans filled the landscape. Then the man of God approached and said to the king of Israel, 'This is what the Lord says, because the Arameans have said, the Lord is a God of the mountains and not a God of the valleys. I will hand over this entire immense horde to you. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" 29. "They camped opposite each other for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the battle took place, and the Israelites struck down the Arameans' 100,000 foot soldiers in one day. The ones who remained fled into the city of Aphek, and the wall fell on those 27,000 remaining men. Ben-Hadad also fled, and he went into an inner room in the city." Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that just for a few minutes this morning that you would speak to our hearts today, that you would help us to realize that no matter where we are at in life, at this moment, that you are there, that you care, and that you're bigger than any problem or any issue that we have in our life. And we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Ben-Hadad made a mistake. He underestimated God. The ancient pagans, especially during this time, had multiple gods. And the one that we hear about a lot of times in the Old Testament was Baal. There were prophets of Baal. Baal was a false god. They would worship him. You remember in Elijah's back when we were reading about Elijah and Elisha, how that they made altars to Baal and they would pray and cry out and cut themselves begging God for rain, and how that God came through with after the altar was flooded. You remember that? So that is the Baal that they were, that, and Ben-Hadad made this mistake. He said that this God of theirs was a God of the mountain. And he thought in his mind that if I go and fight them in the valley, they won't have the protection that they had on the mountaintop. In his mind, he was rationalizing that they were defeated the first time because that was their protection, their provision in battle came from the God that was over the mountain. And in his mind, he perceived that if we level the playing field a little bit, we'll take them somewhere else where there isn't a God that is there to protect them. Bad mistake on his part. They believed that there were gods that had a particular domain or they had a particular power on the earth. Baal, for example, was the god of fertility and of weather. There were other gods that they worshipped at the time. There were additional gods that they had named, a god of the forest, a god of the crops. There was the god of this mountain that Ben-Hadad had mistaken them for. There was gods in the valleys. There were gods of the seas. There were gods of the sun. All these gods, these pagan gods, were worshipped, and they were in their own, they had their own little area. And the idea or the possibility of a monotheistic God to them was inconceivable. They didn't understand that idea. It was unique to them. How that there could be one God that could be God over all, and that was confusing to them. And it came to the demise, Ben-Hadad came to his demise, not understanding and not knowing that the God who had brought victory to the Israelites on the mountaintop was the same God that when he attacked in the valley was going to be there to bring them protection. I find it interesting that God still provided that protection to the children of Israel, even though they were under wicked leadership. God had allowed this king to come into power and into authority over them, but yet he was not judging his people, not letting his people die at the hand of Ben-Hadad because of the evil king, and he had brought them protection. Ben-Hadad thought if he just brought the valley to the battle to the valley, that Israel's God would not be there to protect them. But he was defeated, not just once, but twice. Once he was defeated in Samaria in the hills, and the next one they came to Ephraim and it was in the valley, and he, God proved that he is truly the God of all places. And this morning, it doesn't matter where we are at in life, and sometimes we go through things. We go through hard times and we go through valleys, and I can testify to that this morning. Personally speaking, us and as a family and you. I know I see your Facebook posts and I sympathize or empathize with you because I know that there are hard things that we go through. Life is a constant change of elevation. There's going to be mountaintop times and there's going to be valley times that we go through. It's just part of life. Some days we feel like we've got the world by the tail and we can do whatever we want and nothing could defeat us that day. And there's other days we don't even have to hardly yet even get out of bed and we feel like that the wind has just been sucked out of us. The life has just been sucked out of us. You ever wake up that way? Some days you wake up and before your feet ever hit the floor, you feel like you've been whipped. And some days you get up and you're like, I think I can do this today. I think I can do this. Just give me some coffee, I think, or a Coke Zero or a Mountain Dew or something. And I think I can take this day on. But there's other days we get up. And life is like that. It's kind of like the roller coaster at Holiday World. You get to the top and you can see everything you want to see, but then all of a sudden the bottom drops out of it and you leave your gizzard at the top of the hill and the rest of you is at the bottom of the hill and you wonder how in the world you got there so fast. And life is the same way sometimes. Sorry. But it's a matter of perspective. See, my dad, he liked the mountains. They were pretty. But in his mind, they didn't pair in comparison to the beauty that was at home. Here are some thoughts on mountains and valleys that come to my mind as I was reading through this story. Each one provides a different perspective, and it works both ways. When you're on a mountaintop, you can see where you're at. You've been on top of a mountain. You've been interstate, I believe it's 60, oh my goodness. It's when you're going down through towards Lexington and down in through there, there's a place there, I believe it's 64 before you turn off to get on 40 there or 20. I could drive it blindfolded, but I can't tell you what the number is. I'm sorry. But there's a place there where you're driving. I believe it's on 64. You're driving and you're pretty much on top of a pretty high peak. And there's just a few places where the trees are cut out and there's a glimpse and you look off to the side of the road. Don't look too long or you'll be down there with them. But there's a place there where you can just kind of glance down off the top of that mountain as you're going down the interstate there. And you can just look down right on top of the houses just like you're in an airplane. And you're on top. You can see from mountaintop to mountaintop. And that's the problem with mountains. Is when you're on top of the mountain, you can see the next mountaintop, and it feels good to be up there, and you would like to be on that mountaintop because it's a little higher. It looks like it's a little better, and you look like you want to go, but you don't. What you fail to realize is, unless you're Superman, or you have a helicopter, or an airplane, or some other whatever, you can't just get from mountaintop to mountaintop. It's going to require you to go through some low places to get back to the next mountaintop. But when you're in the valley, when you're on the mountaintop, you can see where you've been. When you're in the valley, you can see where you're going. There's a difference. When you're on a mountaintop, you're vulnerable. You're easy picking. Watch these hunting shows. Sometimes me and Eli will sit down at night and we'll watch some fishing shows or trucks or cars, or he gets into that stuff, and watch a lot of these game warden shows from Louisiana and Texas, and he just likes that boy stuff. It's just guy stuff. We'll sit there and grunt a little bit and watch this man stuff. You know, if you're a lady into it, it's fine. Whatever. That's good for you. Come welcome to join us and watch if you want. But we was watching this show one night, and these guys were out in Colorado, and they were mountain goats. They were showing these mountain goats, and the older gentleman was guiding, and he was showing these younger guys the tips for hunting. And he kept talking about, as they get in higher elevation, you'll be able to see them better. And they were kind of in a little plateau area. They had their binoculars, and these things were hundreds of yards away. I don't see how anybody, I couldn't even see them on TV, let alone being there and trying to spot these things out. I mean, there'd been no way. He could have snuck up right on top of me and I couldn't see him. But he was talking about, and one of the things that the guide said that was interesting to me, he said, as they get higher, the foliage around them, the trees and the grass gets thinner. He said, and when they get to a certain range, you'll be able to just pick the one you want, harvest that animal. Mountaintops make us vulnerable. When we're in a high place in life, when we're on that plateau in life, when we're up there, and it seems like things are going perfect and things are going just right, we are vulnerable for attack. The enemy. The valley, even though it may not be as exciting, provides protection. So when you're in a low spot in your life, know that there is protection that is there. Mountains consume energy. If I had to walk from the bottom of overlook to the top of the overlook, I'd be winded. I just would be. I watch these guys on TV and they'll outfit themselves with just a few provisions and they'll take off, climb the highest peak in the world. I'm like, man, go for it, buddy. I'll sit right here and watch you do it. If I'm running up a mountain, there better be a bear chasing me. That's all I got to say. But mountaintops are nice in life. Those high tops, those high places are nice, but they consume a lot of energy spiritually and physically. But the valley provides energy, fresh water, the springs, fresh water from the rivers that run through the valleys, the fresh fruits and all that is provided. The mountains provide rapidly changing conditions. You can be on that mountain and things just seem like they're going really, really well for you. And then just in a matter of moments, things change. The valleys are predictable. You know when you're in a valley, what's coming your way. The mountaintop, it changes rapidly. Hannah Grace was just a baby, and I think it was Hannah Grace. She was just a few months, not very old at all. Jill will, she'll correct me. Trust me, she'll let me know if I was wrong. And we were on our anniversary, and I think she was just not quite, so it would have been from December. She was 9 months, okay. She was 9 months old. And we went on an anniversary trip. Well, you can't leave your nine-month-old at home going on an anniversary trip. So, and she was the third one. The two older ones, we had kind of released them to the wild. They were able to forage for themselves at Grandma's house and so at Mamma's house. So, we had to take the baby along. She was attached. So, we went and packed up our pickup truck. I had a brand new pickup truck, fairly new. And we went to the mountains. We went to the Smoky Mountains for an anniversary trip. And I got the big idea that I wanted to go see the top of Clingman's Dome. And the idea came to me rather late in the day. I should have went early in the morning, but we decided to go in the evening. Matter of fact, I believe we went, and when we came down out of that mountain, I think if I got my story correct, when we came off the Clingman's Dome and got down into got into civilization again, we were actually leaving to come home, I do believe. But we get to the top of Clingman's Dome and it was beautiful. September, early September. Leaves weren't changing yet, but they were starting to show some signs of fall. Got on that ramp thing and walked around, went to the top, pushed that stroller up there or carried or whatever we did, that platform. And you could look out and you could see, I believe you're supposed to be able to see, like on a clear day, like seven states. So we were up there and it was beautiful. And taking pictures and things, you know, we're just all just so in love, you know. So I said, well, it's getting close to dark, probably be about time for us to start heading down this hill. And we, in a matter of minutes, the thickest fog I've ever seen in my life came rolling in to the top of that hill, that mountain. And people make the statement, you can't see your hand in front of your face. And I could see the front of the truck, but I could not see what was past the front of that truck. Just barely could see, could barely see the pavement. And so I'm thinking, this is dumb. This is not a good idea. Wife, tiny little baby, and me in the driver's seat, and I was clenching that steering wheel so tight. I mean, I was tense. Tried the lights, tried the high beams, tried the low beams, tried no lights, tried the fog lights. I tried everything to be able to see. And it was bad. I felt like I was driving blind, and I really was driving blind, and it didn't help that, I don't know if you guys, I don't know if you men in here that your wives ride with you places, I don't know if your wife beats on the side of the door and has an imaginary brake pedal or not, but she was beating that door and beating that dash so hard, I thought the airbag was going to go off in that truck, just every little bit, watch out, watch out, watch out. She still does that on a clear day. Helps me drive. It's my co-pilot. But somehow, some way, we got off that mountain down to the, I think if I remember right, in that park, the road that turns off to go to Clingman's Dome is on top, is at Cumberland Gap, I believe. I believe you finally get down so low, and then you begin to even go even close, farther down, and finally you get down into low elevation. We got down into low elevation, and visibility was 10 miles, 20 miles. It was fine. And that mountaintop that was so pretty for just a little while could have very easily claimed the lives of three people that night, and has. I've read in books and read and watched documentaries on the mountains in the park. Those mountains have claimed a lot of lives. People disappeared into the fog and they never were seen again. They just go off the side of the mountain. And what was beautiful and what was just a nice evening and such a relaxing atmosphere and time immediately turned on us in a matter of time. And when we got down into the valley, it was refreshing to get down and start being able to see where you're going. I mean, by the time we got so many hundreds of feet down, I was able to drive the speed limit, you know, and I felt like we were doing good then. And it felt good to be in the valley. Not every experience in life is going to be a mountaintop experience. There's going to be times that we're going to need to go through the valley. And this morning, I'm here to tell you that no matter what, no matter whether it's the highest point in your life or the lowest point in your life, no matter if every day seems like victory or every day seems like defeat, no matter if you're struggling, if you're doing well, no matter what, just know that God is God. That He loves you, that He cares about you. And in those mountaintop experiences, in those valley experiences, God is there with you. And this morning, as if we continued to read, I encourage you to read the Old Testament. A lot of times people want to read, you know, we'll read the New Testament because we feel like it's relevant to us. And it is. It is the words of Jesus and the commands and all the things that He gives us to do. But we can glean so much. Read that. Read those chapters, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Read the stories of some of those kings and let it speak to your life and apply to your life the words that God has for us. But I'm here today to tell you, God loves you and He cares about you. Don't give up. Don't give in. When it seems like that life is swallowing you whole, know that God loves you and He's there for you. This morning, as we pause for just a few minutes before we close, Lana or Jill or something, Lana, if you want to come play something, whoever's available. Don't want to take a long time this morning. Just want to take a pause and take an opportunity to know that wherever you're at today, there's people that care about you and they want to encourage you and help you. And if there is anyone in here today that would like to just to pray at these altars, just to call out to God for just a few minutes today and Seek His help as you walk through life. You have the opportunity to do so this morning. No one will think less of you. They will be happy to pray with you and to share with you this morning as if you would wish together here in front. We're just going to pause for just a moment. If you're here today and God is speaking to your heart and you want to pray or have someone pray with you, His altars are open this morning.